Well, good evening, good evening. I had to walk through this way. I was afraid the wind would blow me away. You know, I told Pastor Cisco, I said, it's hard to know how much hairspray is appropriate on a day like this. You know what I'm saying? Aren't you glad we can have fun this evening? Welcome to our Wednesday service. And as always, it's a pleasure to continue to worship God tonight while we study His Word together. Is it not? Y'all are going to have to be extra kind to me. All my family's sick. I'm the lone survivor. The last Mohican, you know, it's just me. So I have no humor. I've been dealing with sick girls at the house, which is never fun for them, you know. But I'm trying my best nonetheless. But welcome, and of course, we welcome those who are online, staying away from this cold weather that I'm really thankful for. Aren't you, brother? Amen. As much as I sweat, I was thinking, praise you, Jesus, you know, as a praise hallelujah moment for me. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel. We're in the 24th chapter this evening as we continue our series. And a sermon I've entitled, Is This the Day? Is This the Day? And let's just do a quick recap before we go to the Lord in prayer, because we've learned so far that the life of David could actually be placed into four stages. We first saw the shepherding years, and then we see the hiding years, which we are in right now, and the fighting years will come, and as well as the reigning years. But David is actually on the run from Saul, who seeks to kill him. And this is going to be, you know, just for the next 10 to 15 years. So if anybody is ready to be called by God to serve him, get ready for some tribulation, okay? Okay. Hey, at least we're telling you the truth here. We all couldn't go to Houston and get the happy stuff somewhere else. I think it's, isn't that right? It's in Houston, Kel? Yeah, he went on vacation there last year. He said he wanted to go to the fair. But anyway, listen, in all honesty here, we looked at our last study. David sought the Lord, and he says, hey, listen, the people of Keilah, they are actually under attack by the Philistines. They were stealing their grain, which was a major problem. You're not going to survive without the grain. And he said, Lord, should I go and defeat these Philistines, fight against them? And that's exactly what he did. And then he sought God later, and he said, so are these people going to turn me over to Saul? And the grateful people were. He said, God said, yes, they're going to turn you over, and that makes you want to go do something good for the Lord, right? Hey, listen, this is how it is. And so in wisdom, David got out of there. He and his men, that motley crew of those depressed, distressed, you know, and bitter of soul, they were all in debt. And it went from 400, we know, to 600. But these are the men that God provided him. And so leaving Keilah, we know that they stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness there in the mountains, in the wilderness of Ziph. But Saul never relented. He continues to hunt him, and he does everything that he can in his own power to kill him, and really for no reason, all because of fear, all because of envy. And we left when there was that amazing, I mean, it was like a nail biter, you know. I mean, he had his men, Saul, on one side of the mountain. David and his men, that motley group, were on the other. But this time, there wasn't any way out for him. He wasn't going to be able to escape, as he did at the time with the people of Keilah. And then all of a sudden, a messenger comes. We don't know who he was, where he came from, what his name was. But he came to Saul and he said, listen, you need to get out of here. Look at 23, 27 through 29 with me. Right as they're trapped, but a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. And then therefore Saul returned from pursuing David. He went against the Philistines, and so they called the place the Rock of Escape. And then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. And this is where we find David and his men tonight. They are in En-Gedi, meaning the spring of the wild goats. It was actually the ibex that was there. And this is really the largest natural oasis that's along the coast of the Dead Sea. If you've seen pictures or have had the privilege to ever visit it, it is quite beautiful. And this was definitely something his men would have needed, a time of just, you know, a little barbecue, right? Going to hunt those ibex. You have a natural spring. It's a lot cooler in that region, especially with the caves. It's one of the lowest spots, I think, if not the lowest spot in the world. It's a beautiful place to hide. And everybody lived happily ever after, and Saul gave up, right? No. But at night, if you study it, and there's beautiful ancient writers that wrote about this place. And they would actually lead the sheep into this rock enclosure, this little enclave, which was really quite a large one. And they would be able to keep the sheepfold in there to keep them safe from predators. And what we see in David's life here, as we know it to be true in ours, is that the good shepherd protects us. Amen. He's there to lead us and to guide us in all truth, to keep us away from danger. And here we see that he is going to continue to protect David. And aren't you glad? Oh, I'm glad. I like David. Are y'all on Saul's team? Okay, good. I don't want to call anybody out tonight. But I will. In love. No, I won't do that to you. It's okay. But I might, so be careful. If your cell phone rings, it's fair game. Can we agree to that?
Yes.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you and we praise you just for the encouragement that we find in your word. David was just a man. He had feet of clay like all of us. But he was a man that was after your heart. And Lord, we want to be a people. We want to be a church that is after your heart. We want our hearts to be aligned with your will and your plan. And to not trust in the world and not look to others for the answers, but to seek you in your face. We thank you for the love and the protection that you truly provide under your people. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us in any area where that temptation is to first look to others, to look in a situation of something you might have promised unto us, but then say, well, this must be the day when you haven't told us when it's going to come to pass. Let us not be distracted by those things that the enemy would have us to, but help us to stay rooted and grounded, Father God, in your word and in your love, knowing that you're there with us, you're alongside us, and you're only there to lead us to victory. Even if we die, Father God, we still win because we know our last breath here is only a step away from our first breath with you, our Savior and our King. So we thank you, we praise you, and Lord, we lift up the many, even in my own family who are still ill, our church family as well, even Willa who still had a bit of a relapse, and Kaylee too. I just thank you that you're touching all of them, that we know that you're in control, and we fear not. But Lord, we just ask for the touch that can only come from the great physician for your saints here at Calvary, and that you would renew their strength, and that from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet, I just thank you even now that you would be touching them and making them whole. Father God, we thank you for that, for you are the healer. So just be with us tonight in a special way. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. So if you remember, Saul was not God's choice per se, was he? He was the people's choice. He wanted the people wanted a king like who? The other nations. Well, anytime we look to the world as what we think that we need or want, we've already set ourselves up for trouble here. And they definitely got what they wanted. But David, he wasn't chosen by the people. He was actually chosen by God. And we know it's because it is said that he was a man after God's own heart. Now think about that, because we've talked about that before. Does that mean David didn't have any problems? No. Does it mean he was without sin? He had issues, did he not? But you know, like I said earlier, it wasn't David who ever penned that amazing account about the defeat of Goliath. He never wrote about that himself, but he did write about his sin with Bathsheba. Think about that. The humility in that man, the desire in his own heart to be pleasing unto God and his will. And there are certain things that we have seen in his life, and we're going to see one tonight that blesses me, that demonstrate that he was that man after God's own heart in a very special way. And so tonight here in chapter 24, we're going to see that David has the opportunity to seize the kingship that God had promised to him. But instead, he waits on the Lord. Look in verse 1 through 2 with me. Chapter 24 says, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines. Remember, that's where he left, that messenger told him. We don't know how the war that battle went, but it says that it was told to him saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So God had just intervened, as we read just a second ago, by sending that messenger to Saul, causing him to and his army to leave David in that trap that he was in. There was no way out, but God made a way of escape, as he does in our lives today. And now he was, after pursuing the Philistines, yet right after this great deliverance, and it was a great deliverance, was it not? Did you notice that he's already in trouble again? There's already a trial. There's already a situation here. I mean, the rock of escape was great. I mean, he was being hunted and God did a great thing, but now Saul's back again. And you know, in my life I have seen, and I know it's true in many of y'all's, in which we have a great victory that God provides. And it's like, man, thank you, Lord. And then it seems, if it's not the next day, it's just at least a couple days later, the attack is there again. And we start to think, well, you know, what's going on, God? I thought we just had the victory. And when that happens, I won't speak for you, but I tell you, I think the guys would agree, there's the tendency for all of us that machismo comes and we want to take care of matters in our own hands. We already waited on the Lord once, and I was praising you, God, and celebrating. Why did I even do that? Because here we are. We're back in another situation. We got another trial. We have another issue, and we're back at it again. And here we see this is how life is. It's like that today. And this is where the test comes, because God is training us. We are in training for reigning. Did you know that? Don't ever forget that. And I tell you what, one victory in our lives doesn't mean that everything else is going to be great. That's not how it works, is it? But I tell you, this is a temporary life here on earth. We are not citizens here of this earth. We're citizens of heaven, and we need to remember that. Life is short here, but it's a natural thing for you and I to desire, like I said. It's in the heart of man to say, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make it. I know the solution. I know how to handle this. And then we leave God out of the picture, and that's when we really set ourselves up for failure, because we know the battle is the Lord's. I could say, hey, the battle is the Lord's, and we say, oh yeah, amen, you know. But are we waiting on him? Are we waiting for the victory to come in his timing? Or do we try to take it up in our own power and our own intellect and say, hey, I know how to do it this time? Well, I know no one's ever done that in the state of Texas, but Oklahoma is notorious for doing this, okay? And so 3-4 says, so he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. It says literally the Hebrew, he went to cover his feet. So in case y'all haven't picked up on it yet, he's going to the bathroom, guys, okay? It's in the Bible, take it up with Jesus. And David and his men, they were staying there in the recesses of the cave. But then the men of David, who? Okay, just want to make sure you're all listening. Verse 4, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. I want to stay here for just a minute. Not in the bathroom scene. Don't be upset, okay? Don't get religious on me. Were David's men loyal to him? You better believe they were. We'll find later that sometimes they were too loyal to the extent that they violated God's will and he had to execute them. So you better believe it. These men were extremely loyal to this man. And I tell you, do you think that these men, David's men, do you think they had David's best intentions? Absolutely. I know that with all my heart. I don't doubt that for a second. But look at verse 4 again there. The men said to him, this is the day, this is spiritual talk, guys. This is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand. Well, did God say that? Well, yeah, God did say to David he was going to deliver his enemies into his hand. He even said that God told David that he was one day going to be king. He had already been anointed as king. Except it's going to be, you know, another 10, 15 years before he ever is anointed at the age of 30, at least formally speaking. However, God never said when that was going to happen. He said it was going to come to pass, but he didn't put a date on it. And the question is this God's timing? This event right here, is this the day? Is it truly the day? And I tell you, that's a question we have to ask ourselves. And we're going to see that more in a second, because after everything David had been through, and he had been through a lot, had he not? Never did anything wrong to Saul. I mean, my God, he was in the court playing the lyre. Remember, I mean, just trying to calm this guy who was demonized. He was envious. He was absolutely insane. He made a mother-in-law look like the best option for David, okay? I mean, this is his father-in-law, remember, in his court. Served him faithfully. In all wisdom, went and fought for him. Led thousands of men in victory for Saul. And I look at this, I say, how was he able to resist killing Saul in this moment? Because from the outside looking in, it seems like this must be the day, right? I mean, my gosh, David had just been betrayed of Keilah, that he saved the people. Him and his men delivered them from the Philistines. And then he's going to be betrayed, we know, by the Ziphites. Now he's hunted by Saul yet again, like an animal living in exile from his own king. And David's men, remember, when the Lord provided that escape, they were already fearful. They almost already fainted. They didn't know what to do. And now they're in the sheepfolds of En-Gedi. And out of all the places that Saul could have gone to the restroom, he chose the cave that David and his men were hiding in. Now, these are huge, huge caves, recesses. If you see any of them or study any of the archaeological finds, because this isn't some fairy tale, guys. This is a historical narrative. This happened. This place is real. You could see it today. Amen. Don't forget that. And at all the places, Saul said, this is the one I'm going to go to. And who wouldn't say, how much more proof do you need? I mean, if I was one of those soldiers, of course, he would have wanted me. But anyway, if I was one of those people, right, I would have been like, hey, it's obvious. He's here. His men are going to be outside. Read Deuteronomy. I don't believe that his men would have been near. You have to kind of go outside of the camp for these practices, okay? Saul wanted his privacy. And so the kings over there, they had an amazing opportunity. And David certainly had the power and the skill set. We've seen what a great warrior he was. It was even in his own heart. And in 1 second, the exile could have been over for him. In 1 second, he could have said, all right, guys, we can finally go home. In 1 second, he could have ascended the throne. Think about that. But he didn't kill this man. And I'm thinking, my gosh. In Psalm 142, one of the psalms that David penned regarding this specific time, it says, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I want to read this in Psalm 142. He says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him, he says. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. See, he's saying no one cares. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. And I read that and I say, there's the answer. And there's our problem. When we go through hard times, when times get tough and we are really feeling sorry for ourselves, our natural tendency is to go to others to complain about it, not to God. If we do go to God, it's usually number 3 or 4 on the list. We want people, listen, you're not going to believe how I am suffering for Jesus this week. Amen. We want to call our best friends and say, listen, you're not going to believe what just happened to me. Or we want to go on Facebook and, you know, let the whole world know the lack of faith that we demonstrate in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, David cried out to God during this horrific time. Even right after a victory that he had, and then right back into a horrible trial and temptation, he sought the Lord, and that is why he didn't fall into this trap and kill Saul in that cave that day. Don't ever forget that. Listen, in James 5:13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? It says, let him pray. Let me say that again. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him what? Hey, listen, think about that. Is that our natural tendency in the flesh? No, of course it's not. Listen, it says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. I don't even want to know about it. Go to the Lord, sing to him about it. Praise his name, for he's the one that truly holds us in his hand, is he not? You see, our perspective is sometimes so worldly. Or how about Philippians 4, 6 through 7, when it says, be anxious or really be distracted for nothing, but in everything, it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We know this. Let your requests be made known to who? To God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and it certainly does, will guard your hearts and minds through who? Christ Jesus. Listen, when you and I make the mistake of trying to solve our own problems, to trying to find the solution to the situation that we are in by any other method than seeking God and him first, let me tell you what we won't have. That's peace. We won't have it. We're going to be troubled. We're not going to be satisfied. We're not going to be relieved. If there's any temporary relief, it's not even real. Listen, it's not wrong to seek godly counsel from our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's wrong to go to them first. God says, go to me. Come to me. I mean, why would we forsake the greatest counselor in the universe for one of our brothers and sisters in Christ? And listen, I'm thankful for the men and women God has placed in my family's life, in my life. I'm so thankful for the wisdom and the things that I have learned through them. But our first step always needs to be in that prayer closet to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I need help. You know what's going on. David didn't deny the problems here, but he first went to God, because when we cast our burden on the Lord, what happens? He sustains us. He's the one that keeps us going. And I tell you, as I said earlier, never forget that there is a constant temptation within us to try to find the solution, to try to take that matter into our own hands. And we need to do what David did and really recognize it, because our accountability while we are here on this earth and even after is first to God for everything that we do. Not just some things, but for everything that we do. Look at verse 5. It said, now it happened afterward. Remember, he cut that robe. David's heart troubled him. Literally, it struck his heart because he had cut Saul's robe. Well, what's going on there? Because, you see, that didn't sound like such a bad thing, you know. It's kind of like you know what sin is, and you avoided the big sin, but then you still throw what you consider, and God doesn't, right, this little sin, and we feel okay with doing it, right? Yeah, this side is a bunch of liars, but you guys, y'all know what we're talking about, because we're humble and we follow the Lord, right? I mean, come on. Let's be honest here. We feel kind of justified in it. And David knew, he said, you know, even cutting off just a part of Saul's robe, it was a sin. It was something he shouldn't have done. He wasn't leaving it completely in God's hand, because, too, just what that signified, and you study that in the ancient realm, it's far away from our own culture, but to cut off a part, usually there would be tassels on a monarch's robe at that time. If you cut off a little piece there, it is signifying something, and that's a transfer of power. Here, a transfer of power from the house of Saul to the house of David here. And just David's conviction, his conviction of what we say is a lesser sin here, it grieved him, and it demonstrates to us that he truly was a man after God's own heart. You know, what happens to a person when they come to Christ? As I've said before, this new word comes into our vocabulary called conviction, right? And we're grieved. And you know, listen, when we feel that way, I understand we need to go to the Lord, but a part of us needs to say, thank you that I am convicted, because it's evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's evidence that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and you know that you've done wrong. The thing is, afterward, we must go to the Lord first and seek his face and his forgiveness there. And so it says in 6 through 7, this is what David said to his men. I love that. The Lord forbid. That's what he says. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained, you should underline that word, restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. So this is a stinky situation, guys. Listen, it's all I got tonight. I mean, come on, be fair. Think of the pressure that we feel from our just peers in the world, in the secular workplace. Is it there or is it not? Now, think about being David here. You got 600 men, and it's a motley crew, to say the least, okay? These guys were already depressed when he found them, or when they found him. And, you know, if you're a leader of people, especially in the military, you have any friends that have been in higher leadership in the military, listen, you care about your men. You want reprieve for them. There isn't anyone that isn't in a serious form of leadership, especially militarily speaking, that wouldn't want to send those men home. Guys, go home. You're hiding there with me. You're suffering with me. Go home to your family. Rest. That's not what he does. And so the pressure here, listen, when the Hebrew actually says here, when it says, so David restrained his servants, it says in the Hebrew, so David tore apart his men with the words. You see, David had to reprove his men severely. Why? Otherwise, they were going to kill Saul himself. So just to prevent the spilling of his blood, David had to almost violently prevent his men from doing this here. And, you know, you say, well, what's going on? David knew something. Did David have the promise of the kingdom? Was he going to be the second king of Israel? Absolutely. But how the kingdom was going to come to him was a completely separate matter. And that made him a man after God's own heart. You see, he knew how to wait on the Lord here. I mean, God's will has to be achieved God's way. Did you know that? And did you know his ways are past finding out? I mean, don't we learn that all the time? Just in the things that we pray for and that we think that we need, and then God shows us something completely different, and we look in hindsight, so thank you, God, for not answering my prayer. When we were praying, God, are you even hearing me? Answer my prayer. Okay, well, I've done that before. I'm glad y'all haven't. That stopped at the third row, Bob. Did you feel that? I felt it. No, listen, it's the truth. Don't get religious on me tonight. David's dealing with someone who's a carnal man. Saul. He's not the great, you know, this great king, is he? No, he has a problem with envy. He's mad. Some say he's demonized here, and he's seeking to kill David. And most everything that Saul does in his life, has you noticed that it's actually contrary to the will of God? So who wouldn't feel justified in killing him? I mean, David wouldn't lay a finger on him. He wouldn't lay a finger on the Lord's anointed. That's why he said he wouldn't. And I mean, I can't read this and not think of how often that you and I fail when we're put to this test here. I mean, Romans 13 tells us that, and this is an area that has been sensitive to my heart, because in the past several years I have seen this in Christendom, and I've seen the way the world has responded, or at least reacted, to how they perceive Christians in the midst of something, and that's called politics. Well, when the Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven, that's actually where we get that Greek word politics. Did you know that? We need to remember that there, because Romans 13 tells us that political leaders are actually ministers of God. Let me say that again. It says that political leaders are ministers of God. Now, does that mean that they're all Christian? No, of course not. We know that. But it says there that they are there to execute the law for the good to those who do wrong. That's actually why they're there. And it goes on in Romans 13. It says that we are to honor them. Man, isn't that exciting? Even when there's a Democrat in the White House, guys, I'm letting you know. Amen. And listen, this is the truth. I've never seen such a horrible witness among believers when it has been during the last few political presidential campaigns especially. It's the truth. And the world watches us. They listen to us. Just as the prisoners listened to Paul and Silas when they were singing in that prison. They want to know what our confession is in the midst of the hell that comes in this world. How are we going to handle it? What are they going to do? I mean, they say their God is the one true living God, that he's in control of everything, and look at them falling apart. And then look how Christians ripped each other apart. Our own brothers, I'm talking about, I haven't seen such. I mean, it grieves me more than it makes me angry. See, people, I saw people that had been friends for decades never speak to each other again. What's wrong with us? We don't have our priorities straight. Listen, we're to honor them. We're to pay tribute, we know, to our taxes. I know that hurts somebody's feelings here. That's okay. We're to respect them. Or how about what 1 Peter 2:13 through 14 says? It says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake,
rather the king as supreme or governors. As to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So we are to submit ourselves to those men, of course not when it is in a violation of God's word. That's not what it's saying there. But we are called to honor those who are in authority, not those who we think should be in authority. I meet a lot of ministers in a lot of different denominations, and I certainly don't agree with all of them, and some of them far less than others, but I still respect them. I don't go up and say, okay, hey, Bob, you know what I mean? I still will call them pastor because I have respect for the Lord, and I know that he is in charge. And listen, if he can use Cyrus, a pagan Persian king, to free his people, you think that he can't use a Democrat or a Republican? Maybe not an independent, I don't know. I'm no one's judge, but listen, even if we disagree, we're supposed to do that. It goes on in 1 Peter 2:17, it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So even a disagreement in what they stand for gives us no right to not honor them. Is that on anyone's refrigerator? No, probably not, but listen, too often Christians disrespect those in authority and they have bad attitudes towards those in authority, and it's shameful, guys. It's shameful when you and I do that, and it's a horrible witness to the world, and who would want to do anything that could cause someone who doesn't know Christ to not want to be anywhere near those who claim they love him? Amen. You see, we have to take ourselves and our feelings out of the equation here, because what we are called to do, if you want to do something, do what God's word says, and that's pray, because that's how we make changes in this world. We go to the Lord. That's what we are called to do for the leadership that is in this world. In 1 Timothy 2:1 through 4, it says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, and we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Isn't it more important to be accepted, doing things that are right in the eyes of God, than thinking we're winning some kind of battle by bashing someone online and then our friends and brothers and sisters in Christ? Listen, it says, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, we're talking salvation here at stake. I don't want to do anything, and I have, and you all have too, that would turn someone away from desiring to be with Christians. We have enough of that with Christian evangelists on TV, do we not? Let's not add to it, okay? Well, we'll let them take the cake. Or whatever God has for them. It's probably not cake. But listen, I have to remind myself this daily, and that is God's sovereignty. Say that with me. God's sovereignty is behind the political process. Did you know that? Doesn't that make you feel better? I mean, come on, listen. He is in control, and that includes the carnal. That includes the evil men of this world. Our God reigns supreme, and we need to look to him. And now, I'll get off the politics to make you feel better here. It's okay. Some of you wanted to run to a cave, but you don't have to do that. Listen, we have here the longest recorded quotes by David and Saul in all of 1 Samuel here. David, I believe, has 114 Hebrew words and Saul 67. And I look at this, and this is, if not the most, it is David's most passionate affirmation of his loyalty to King Saul. And then what we see is finally Saul's confession that David will be the next king of Israel. But look at this attitude of David. I mean, it's one of obedience, it's one of submission, but it's based on his submission and obedience to God. Verse 8 through 15, let's look at this together. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. Wow. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen what the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord. for he is the Lord's anointed. He goes, moreover, my father, see. Yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt for my life, or hunt for my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? I mean, it's like, come on. I mean, who am I? All the resources. I mean, think of the resources of the nation that was wasted by Saul. Just in his pursuit, he only has 3,000 chosen men of all of Israel. And he says again in 15, therefore let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. David doesn't seek security by trying to change Saul's heart, does he? He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I just want a new promise from you, Saul, that everything's going to be okay and you're going to stop hunting me. You see, that wasn't the answer. What he did is what you and I need to do every day. David put his trust in the Lord. And he says, let the Lord be the judge between you and me. And when we are doing God's way, we can sincerely say that. We can stand before the Lord and say, you know what, God? I did everything according to your word. I came to you. I didn't handle this in my own hand. The opportunity was there. The desire in my carnal heart was there. But I yielded myself to the authority that's above all. And that opportunity, though, to take matters into his own hand. Listen, it was there. And what I have found to be true is the opportunity for us to violate God's will. It doesn't matter how small we think it is or how great it is, but that opportunity that we come across every day to violate what God and his word says is often couched in what appears to be right. Did you notice that ever? It looks like the right thing to do. We know God has said something to us in the past about what's going to come to fruition. Didn't tell us when, didn't tell us how. But when we see that, oh, this must be how it's going to happen, we feel justified, sometimes even empowered. This must be the Lord. Let's do it. And watch it. Don't do that. Listen, it's never right to do wrong in order for the chance to do something right. Did you know that? Now, we've all failed at that, but listen. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? It is sin. Listen, we are never justified when we violate what God and his word says under this overall banner of doing good. That's not how it works. Listen, that's a trap that the devil wants us to fall into. It's a wicked tactic of Satan here, because he desires us to believe, you see, that our actions are in the framework of God's will, and even though if it actually specifically defies what God's word says. And that is a trap. And that is something that'll steal our peace. It'll get us away from God. Listen, we have to refuse to violate God's word and refuse to violate what the will of God is for our life. No matter what we think we should do or how things ought to be, or man, you won't believe what I've been through. Listen, David had been through it, had he not? He done what was right. And I mean, listen, I get it. It's hard. You're serving the Lord and everything's going okay, and then you get offended by somebody. Somebody looks at you wrong. You know, they don't smile at you. You get your feelings hurt. Kel Puck played the bass guitar too loud. I can't handle it. Well, he ain't playing to you, loved one. He's playing to the Lord. Amen. Listen. We have to refuse to violate God's will. We cannot blame what you and I do on bad advice. That doesn't cut it. Bad advice has always been there. Was it there in the garden? Okay, well, it's still here today. Proverbs 17:4 tells us that an evildoer gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Listen, Saul was listening and continued to listen to bad advice. But the problem wasn't the bad advice. The problem was in the heart of him. He's the one who had an issue. He yielded to it. He wanted people. He wanted those yes men. He wanted that Edomite, Doeg. He wanted people like that who were willing to say, oh, hey, I'll do whatever you want, you know. just so they could hopefully get an end with him. Listen, we don't violate one principle so we can establish another. We have to be like David, and we need to fear God more than man, and we have to put our faith in God. In Romans 12:19, it says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." I mean, David understood this, "but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" See, I want a coffee cup that just says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." You know? That's what the NIV version says. What are you doing reading that, guys? Come on, listen. But that's how the flesh is, isn't it? You cut me off on 820, and I run you off the road, right? I mean, and we feel justified. Well, they cut me off first. They put my life in danger, you know? And I've had to repent. I had to repent 5 or 6 times for that today. I mean, it just happens. I thought my car was out of alignment. That really was the issue, you know? No, listen. But don't we feel justified in it? Someone says something hurtful. We're out serving. And then, if we really don't go to the Lord with it, then we think it's okay to quit. Well, I was doing what was right. I was serving him. And then you're not going to believe what this person said to me. Well, let me read you some of the, we'll call it love mail that Pastor Bill gets from radio listeners, you know. I'm starting to think every wacko in the world listens to the radio. I'm serious. Don't let it be a distraction. Don't let the words of man, whether it's from someone you love and respect, because, hey, listen, we'll all fail each other at some point, right? Pray for the leaders. Love the leaders, but look to God. Man will always fail you. Pastors are going to hurt your feelings. I've heard about 15 people's feelings tonight, but listen, we have to get to the point where we are not, and I say this having done it, but we cannot allow a hypocrite to stand in between you and I serving God, being in church. That's the number one reason people tell me that they are not in church. I have had my feelings hurt. Y'all heard that too? As I've said, I've had my feelings hurt at Walmart, okay? I keep going back because the prices are so good. I mean, listen, you see how silly it is, though, when we say, okay, well, that's why I'm not serving the Lord. That's why I'm not going to be obedient to him. Really? You think God says, okay, well, I understand that. And I say that having been someone, listen, no one's been more hurt in the ministry and in serving God than I would say from the pastor and his family and the vicious attacks. And listen, I understand. But don't let that steal the ministry that God has for you. Don't let that steal. Listen, it is more of a blessing to serve than to serve. When you do that, it's not about you. I remember years ago teaching in just the 4- and 5-year-old class and then 1st and 2nd, just when they needed help. And it was more of a blessing to me than I ever was to those kids. It was amazing the questions that they would ask. You could ask even Paul. Listen, he's been in the 5th grade, and some of the stories and the things that he has said, I mean, it can only be the Lord. What are you doing? You're being obedient to God. You're letting him do the things in your life, bring the encouragement, bring those words of wisdom out of the mouth of babes that we all need. You're allowing him to do that just because you're not letting anything, any person, anyone stand in between you and the worship of your King. In the fellowship with your brothers in Christ. Listen, are we one body or are we 20? You see? And when we stop focusing on ourselves, we can truly enter into that godly mindset, that biblical mindset, and say, it's just not about me. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, or oh me if it really hurts you. That's okay. We'll pray for you after the service. Well, I won't. I'm going to leave you. No, I'm just joking. We have to leave the outcome to God. Amen. 16. So it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, and Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Well, he finally said his name again. Remember, he was just calling him the son of Jesse? He says, "And Saul lifted up his voice and wept," the bitter weeping. "And then he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will let him live and get away safely?'" It's like, I don't think so. "Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king. and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." Well, David had already swore that in that covenant he made with who? Jonathan. And we're going to see he kept it. I already gave you a spoiler alert in 2 Samuel. He did. Y'all have forgotten it, so don't worry. It'll be new to you when we get there in 2 Samuel. But listen, it says, "So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold." So David didn't say, "Okay, great, let me go back to the palace. You know, everything's going to be great now." No, he had wisdom here. Did Saul weep? Yeah. Absolutely. But is there repentance there? No. You see, that's the problem. It's easy to be sorry. It's easy to weep for the consequences. When you get down the road and you see the choices that you've made that were contrary to God and His Word, and then feel sorry, mainly sorry for yourself. I know y'all have never done that, but listen, Esau did. He cried much, but he did not find a place of repentance. Or how about in the life of Judas? Did he weep? Okay. But he didn't feel remorse. He just wept and there was no repentance. And Scripture is clear that son of perdition is in hell. Listen, sometimes in this life we see people and they'll have an experience like this and they have the tears and they have the sorrow, but it gives them a momentary relief, some time of temporary reprieve and escape. But the problem is that it's not sincere repentance. Now, I'm not there to judge that. Later on, the fruits of that person, that individual, will reveal whether it was sincere or not. But I am called to love them, pray for them. And David here, he's being taught something. This man after God's own heart, he goes, God can intervene no matter what the circumstance. So he didn't have to kill him. He had the opportunity, he had the ability, we know the skill set that he had. He said, no matter what the circumstances, see, the key, the answer, the way to have the victory is to do what? Trust in the Lord, you see. The things that God will do when we leave the matter in His hands, is it not unbelievable? I mean, can you imagine being the 3,000 men of Saul and seeing him like that? My God, he started prophesying. Oh, you will be king. It's the first time he actually said it. You're going to be the next king of Israel. Even though Jonathan said, my dad knows it. We already learned that. But that humility, even false, whatever it was that came upon him when he realized just the error of his ways. And I tell you, I look at that and I said, that same tactic to not leave it in the hands of God and feel justified in acting ourselves is as much alive today as it was then, is it not? What is it? It's the temptation of the shortcut. You see that a lot of times in false teachers, and they tell you, hey, well, this is the way to this, you know, and you're going to be happy and jumping up and down and throwing candy and stuff and throwing money out of the car because you have so much. You know, it's going to be amazing. And Scripture never says that. Jesus says, hey, wake up. You know, the world's going to hate you. Does that encourage anybody this evening? Even Jesus had a Judas. I'm not any better than Jesus, are you? We have to think about that. Because the whole idea that everything's going to be perfect when we come to Christ is not true. God is working on us. He was working in the waiting during the shepherding years of David. He's working on our lives. He is preparing us for what lies ahead. And when we allow Him to do that, then we really are getting ready for the next step. Because listen, the same temptation of that shortcut is what Satan uses against Christians today. Many miss it. But it's actually one of the same tactics that Satan himself used when Jesus was coming out of that wilderness after 40 days, 40 nights. No food, fasting. You think the flesh was weak? Listen, some of you don't even know what hunger is. I know I don't. Most of our nation doesn't know what hunger is. We don't even understand it, do we? No. Because we're so blessed. We throw away enough food. We use enough grain to make beer to actually solve the crisis, the world hunger crisis in the world. Did you know that? Welcome to America. Listen. Matthew 4, 8 through 9 says, again, the devil took Jesus. He took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You see, what the devil offered him was the will of God for his life. If you read later Psalm 2, 8 through 9, listen, Jesus knew that God had promised him all these kingdoms and the splendor and the glory and all these things. They were already his, but God's will had to come to pass in God's way. I don't have to do something to make it happen sooner. I just need to be obedient to him and let go and let God. Chuck Smith said that one time to my father. He was asking him something. I don't remember what it was. I wish I did because he's not here tonight. I could give you some stories, you know. But anyway, I want to be in God's will, you know. So that's all I got, guys. I'm tired too. And he just said, well, you know, Bill, you just need to let go and let God. And how true is that, isn't it? I mean, we waste more time worrying, complaining, being upset, and losing sleep when we don't have to. We can sleep peacefully in a cave. In the midst of a horrible time, we can still have rest. We can still have reprieve if our hearts are right with God, because God's will can only come to pass one way, and that's his way. And it's not obviously going to be in paying some kind of homage to Satan. That's not how it came to pass in the life of Christ. It was the humiliation of the cross, you see. Yet we can't even handle someone saying something that we perceive as mean. And you know, oftentimes the person doesn't even realize they said something that hurt your feelings. Did you know that? Pastor Bill, you know, is oftentimes in his own world. I know I never am. But he is. And we've had people, you know, say, well, you didn't say good morning to me. Well, you loser, there's a church across the street. No, they're just, listen. But oftentimes, listen, you're in the zone. You're seeking God. Lord, what do you want me to say? And plus, you have no idea what people go through just to get to where they're at serving, whether they're teaching in the kids' church. There's no hierarchy of Christianity, okay? There's no plateau either. Let me tell you, the pulpit certainly isn't some plateau of Christianity, okay? We're servants. But sometimes it's easy, you know, to perceive something and you think that's the most horrendous person. I don't like them and they don't like me. And I had a teacher, a professor in college in the chemistry department, one of the most brilliant women I've ever met. I'm still very good friends with her and her husband. She's the president of a college now. And she never smiled, ever, okay? She was a stoic, brilliant, godly black lady. And she... like this, you know, everywhere. I'm thinking, oh my God, when I first met her, I thought, this woman is going to kill me. God, why did you give me this professor? Out of all the other professors, I mean, they were all so jolly. One of them had a beard down to here, you know, and he had his picture, all these pictures over the years. He'd been there since, you know, 1850 at the college. And every year the beard got longer, you know, and I said, this guy's jolly. He falls asleep in lab. Why did you not give me this guy? But then I had the privilege of her calling me into her office one day, and we were talking, and I said, you know, Dr. Stewart, why do you never smile? And after she slapped me, no, she didn't do that. Listen, I said, Dr. Stewart, why do you never smile? And when she smiled and looked at me, she said, the same reason you don't? Yeah. And I said, you're always thinking? She goes, yeah, I'm just always thinking. I don't even think to do it. I'm just... You know, she didn't have any children. Both her and her godly, wonderful husband were educators. And she goes, and I always walk in a certain way, Thomas, and I walk with my hands behind my back. I said, why do you do that? She said, because I don't want to ever accidentally show favoritism, and I don't want to put my hand on the shoulder of someone who's doing something in class, and someone perceive that to be favoritism to them. I'm trying to keep an even playing field for everyone. I thought, oh, wow. You see how wrong our perceptions can be. She went on to be my advisor for the rest of my college career, and like I said, still a dear friend today. Listen, we can cause so much turmoil in our lives, and the basis is sand, guys. It's not even real. It's not even genuine. We need to go and we need to talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ and figure out what's going on. Listen, if somebody didn't say good morning to you, well, build a bridge and get over it. That's not a reason to have aught with somebody in your heart. Go talk to them. I had a buddy, dear, dear friend, and somebody got mad at him and started bashing him because he did not say hello to him in the grocery aisle. And consequently, he didn't have his glasses and he did not see the gentleman, you know, because he couldn't see past 2 feet and the guy was at the end of the grocery aisle. I thought he was snubbing him. You know, you see how silly it is when we start walking in our own wisdom. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. But if you're driving, Joe, make sure you have your glasses on, brothers. All I'm saying, I've seen you drive, and I'm praying for you. Listen, I want to close with two scriptures in Hebrews 12. Some of you have seen it too. Listen, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So this is how we do it. Looking unto the pastor. It doesn't say that. Aren't you glad? Or looking unto who is the president or who is the governor. It doesn't say that. It says looking unto Jesus. He's the one in control. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand at the throne of God. Listen, that's the answer. The question we have to ask ourselves is, whatever we're going through right now, who are we going to first, or who did we go to first? And if we went to man, ask God to forgive us. Say, Lord, I blew it again. Why? Because he's our Heavenly Father. He desires that we continue to grow in him. He desires to correct us. Listen, the reason that he corrects us is not just out of love. The reason that God prunes us, as John 15 says, he cuts areas back in our life. I don't like to say, oh, he just cut that off. No, son, he cuts areas back in our life. But it's so the Spirit can produce more fruit in our life. And that's what we need. And that's what others see. Because I don't have it in me, and neither do you, to love people, whether it's our brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially the world, in the way that we should, apart from the love of God. And listen, we don't produce the fruit. We initiate the process when we abide in the vine, Jesus says. What does he do? I'll abide in you. But as far as who's producing the fruit, listen, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Christian, but we get to partake of it. Now, how cool is that? And then we can throw some at people, right? No. I love the Lord, don't you? One more time, Philippians 1, 9 through 9 says this, and I'll end. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, in all discernment. Man, we need God's wisdom and his Holy Spirit for that, don't we? That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. See, don't be sincere and sincerely wrong, okay? But be sincere, it says, and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Can we say amen to that? The work is the Lord's. Be careful when we say, this is the day. Yes, this is the day the Lord has made, but when we are talking about a certain situation, something God's even laid on our heart, we need to ask God, is this the day? Is this the day that your will is coming to pass? Because we don't have to make it happen. That, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel so much better. It takes the pressure. We waste so much time and energy in trying to do what God says he's going to do instead of just, as Chuck says, just let go and let God. Put on that spiritual armor. Put your trust in the Lord and then stand. I'll say one more thing, and it's just this. I remember years ago, the head of security at the time, as funny as it was, he asked me to go to about 40 hours of these classes that the state of Texas had. Used to, you had to go through what it was called PPO training. And it was PPO training. And it was so you could be a personal protection officer. But what it did was it allowed you to have a security team that was in a church that would not affect any insurance violations. It wouldn't be contrary to the law. It was to protect the church. Now the laws have changed. And he said, Pastor Thomas, I would like you to be a part of that just so you understand what the training's like and what we go through. And this guy was a special agent with the DEA. I mean, he was awesome, and he was humble, and he was brilliant. I said, well, if that's what you think, you know, I'll come. And I'll never forget Paul, we were partners to fight with each other. And after I picked him up off the ground a few times, no, I'm just joking, Paul's a big guy, right? He's skinny Santa Claus. We call him Ozempic Santa, you know, because he goes down to Mexico so much with the trailer. Just offended half the online audience. Did you hear that sound of them switching the station? No. But I'll never forget in our training, and I think you would say this too, brother, that they said, don't ever forget that a block is a strike. And that meant something to me, because you think that if it's a strike, that means that I'm hitting, or I'm swinging, or I'm kicking, or I'm at least pistol whipping. You know, I'm doing something. But just to stand, to put up that shield of faith, see, that's a strike right there against the enemy. Those darts of doubt that come to us, it quenches not just some, it quenches all the darts of the wicked one. What is that? It's a strike. You see, I am fighting by standing. I'm just doing it God's way. And when we do it God's way, we'll always have the victory. Always. It may not feel like it. It may not look like it. But in the end, we'll be in God's will, and we'll have his perfect peace no matter how bad the storm is raging. Amen. Dear Father, we just thank you and we praise you for the God that you are, that you would even be mindful of a people like us. Lord, just help us in sincere humility to look at those areas in our lives where we're trying to fight the battle and frustration has set in. And unchecked frustration always leads to depression. And then depression will lead to stagnation. But you haven't called your people to be stagnant. We're to fight the good fight. We have a race to finish. And in the process, Lord, we don't want to grow weary while doing good. We want to do all things that are pleasing unto your sight. Because we want to be a powerful and positive witness for the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To point people to Jesus. The only way by which a man can be saved is through you. Lord, forgive us for trying to fight the battles our way and feeling justified in doing it. Lord, give us that wisdom you say that you give freely so we can truly discern between what is good and evil. So we can see that often Satan's tactic is to acknowledge a will of you, Father God, that's in our lives, but it's covered or it's couched in iniquity. But it's not our job to bring it to pass. Our job is to look to you. And the work that you have started in us, your word says that you will complete it. So thank you that you truly are our Heavenly Father and you correct us out of your love, out of your desire for us to be closer to you and your desire to be closer to us. Lord, renew the faith of your people here tonight. Allow a peace that's been lost for so long in so many. A peace that only comes from you, that's only in the person of the Holy Spirit. I just ask that it would come upon them in a special way. That they wouldn't forget the beauty of having your peace reigning in our hearts and our minds. So when the world's falling apart and everyone is around us, we don't have some kind of false peace. We don't have some kind of arrogant peace. But Lord, we have your peace. And that truly passes all our ability to understand it. Because no matter what happens, we can still be calm. We can still be still, acknowledging who you are and that you truly are our protector. You're our Savior, and we thank you for it. Bless your saints, Father God. Continue to use us to proclaim your gospel, Lord, to show people Jesus, this church called Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, and not waste a second. For we don't know. We know your will is to come back for your saints, but we don't know when. So let us never forget that time is short and our calling is sure. It is to trust in you and to do all things that are pleasing unto you. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening?